Well, I want you to take your Bibles and I want you to turn to Psalm 51 one last time. Psalm 51. There's a few things at the end there that I didn't get to. And I thought, well, it wasn't the main thought of my message. But the more I looked at it, the more I thought, I don't want to overlook it. We've been talking about knowing the truth, and the truth makes us free. Sometimes we don't like the truth. Sometimes the truth hurts. But, you know, the truth is the truth. You go to the doctor. I remember one time, years ago, I was doing some woodworking. I can't do it now because I get the sneezing. I'll be clogged up for days, you know. But I used to do a lot of woodwork and so forth at the house. And one time, I got something in my eye, and I shouldn't have. And it was something. I wasn't wearing safety glasses. All right, but anyway, all right. So I had to go to the doctor, and they had to take it out. Now, you know, I hate to say it. You know how men are? They don't like to go to the doctor, you know. And somehow ladies, I don't know, whether they like the attention or whatever it is. I don't know, but they like to go to the doctor. But guys don't like to go to the doctor. And you know how it is? I'll just wait. I'll wait it out. You know, it'll be all right. Walk it off. It'll be okay, you know. But that thing was in my eye. And the more every time I blinked my eye, it was just worse. And it was worse. And it was worse. And it's running down, you know, your eye's watering, it's running down your cheek. And, you know, and it's all getting all bloodshot. And so you go to the doctor and you go, you know, and you gotta go. And the truth was, I had a splinter in my eye. And I needed to get it out. I didn't like the fact. And frankly, I didn't do it on purpose. But I did it. And I'm going to be miserable until I get it worked out. And somebody other than myself is going to have to get that splinter out of my eye so that I can heal. And when it comes to the things that we do in life, there's times we get into things we shouldn't have got into. And the fact is, a lot of times, you didn't mean to do it. Maybe you just weren't being careful. You didn't have your safety glasses on. You just weren't taking precautions. But things happen. And sometimes, is there anything we can, and by the way, sometimes we can't see what it is. We can't do it. I'm blind in my eye because I got something in my eye. I need somebody to clean my eye out so I can see what's going on. And the same thing goes, we're blinded by our sin. Sometimes we don't know what we're doing. So we're all in the deep until everything's going haywire, until we're hurting. We're miserable. Just living is a pain. Every time you blink your eye, it just hurts. So we need to get somebody to clean it out. God says that we have to realize that God is the one who cleans things out. I'm going to pray before, and then we'll do the scripture in the midst of all this. There's some review here, and I need to do that to finish up the final thoughts. So let's pray, and I'm going to talk about a truth, the truth about a new start in life. By the way, you may have many new starts. His mercies are new every morning. And so in some ways, every morning is a new start. Sometimes we really messed up. We're glad to have a new start. Sometimes, you know, didn't really mess up too much, but we were out in the world, we needed a new start. I take a shower every morning. Now you're glad of that. I take a shower every morning. You know why? I like starting the day off fresh and clean. I also like to start the day off fresh and clean on the inside. And His mercies are new every morning. And when we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm a pastor. You knew that, didn't you? I really don't get that dirty. I'll show up someplace in the middle of the week, you know, and I got my suit and tie on. They'll say, well, you at a funeral or something. What's that? I said, no, these are my work clothes. And I do. I dress not quite this snazzy, but I dress in a suit every day. I feel like when I show up, out of respect to you, I should look like a preacher. And the fact is, I don't get that dirty. But I am. You know what I mean? Just, we're people. And, you know, I'm not going to get weird on you. I want to clean up. I'm going to put fresh deodorant on. I want to be clean. I want to start the day. I clean my hair and I do that every morning. Why? I want to start the day fresh and clean. And God wants our soul to start fresh and clean. And keep it as clean as we can during the day. But the fact is, His mercies are new every morning when we confess and forsake. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your mercy and for Your grace. We thank You for who You are. And Lord, I know we got to be careful. It's not Your job to forgive, but it is Your character. Your love. God is love. But Lord, we have to come to You. You also are very, very, sir, you're also just. And sin has to be tended to. But You've already paid the sin. We'll come and take the payment and the cleansing. So Lord, help us to make the choice to come to You for Your cleansing. I'm not sure who all we have here this morning. Lord, I pray that You'll speak to our hearts. I ask for Your Holy Spirit to move and give us what we need here, these few moments that we have. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Our story here is David. David is a king. David was a good man. He was a good man, a man after God's own heart. But as a king, he kind of dropped his guard. I'm not going through all this because we've covered this before, so you can go home and read this in 2 Samuel 11 and 12. But David, the king, dropped his guard, and his sinful nature got the best of him. He was in a position of authority and superiority, and at, you could say, at an advantage over others. And it was easy for him to bring other people in on his sin to make it happen. Now, if you don't know the story, David, king, was supposed to go out to war, and he didn't. He spent the evening on the top of his house there, the palace, where there was a patio, and he looked across the city and started probably just admiring it, and down across the hill there, somewhere close enough that he could see, but probably in a distance that the person didn't know anybody else could see, there was a lady bathing on the top of the house. Now, they didn't have running water or bathrooms, and so you go out there and bathe on the top of the house, and then it'll dry off like any rain would dry off. And she's out there bathing, and he saw her. And he said, who is that woman? She said, well, that's Bathsheba. Uriah the Hittite's wife. Oh, yeah, he's one of my generals. Bring her to me. And so they did. And they got to talking, and the Bible says that she was very lovely to look at. By the way, ladies, there's a reason why we ask you to dress modestly. Because men are dogs. I'm just saying, our natural tendencies. And the fact is, it's easy for it to get down and, you know, to escape. And, you know, so we got to be careful. And so he brought her in, and apparently had a little conversation and a little bit of this and a little bit of that and this and that. And she spent the night. A few weeks later, she sends a little note over to David, the king, and says, I'm pregnant. And so he says, well, all right. Tell you what, I have charge of her husband. He's one of my generals. Bring him in, let him come in and visit, and he does some small talk. He says, well, I'll tell you what, I'll provide a meal. You go down there and have a good night with your wife. It was still early. Nobody would know. God knows. God was in the room when it happened. And Uriah was a good man. He wouldn't do it. He said, "All everybody's out there in the foxhole. I'm not going to do it." So he didn't. The next night, David tried to get him drunk. And Uriah still wouldn't go down to his wife. So he gives Uriah a note to give to Joab, the commanding general of the army. And the note said, "Put Uriah in the front of the battle, in the heat of the battle, and when it gets really bad, tell everybody to retreat except him, and he'll be killed." And after he was killed, she mourned her husband, but David took Bathsheba for his wife. Now, I'm sure a few people had an idea what was going on, but my guess is David thought nobody knew. But God knew. God was there. That brings us to our story here. It was very easy for David to bring other people into his sin and make it happen. And whether it was his position that had allowed him to think more highly of himself than he should, and he thought that he could require others to obey him whether he was right or not, or whether he had allowed the responsibilities of the kingdom to consume his time and that he was no longer under the hearing of the word of God and he just kind of slipped from the things of God, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." But his conscience had been dulled, numbed for some reason. And somehow David appears to be able to recognize his own sin. Now before we condemn David, let us remember 1 Corinthians 10:11. Paul says, "Now all these things happened." He's talking about all the things in the Old Testament, including this story. All things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, for us to learn something. Upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man and woman. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. In other words, stop trusting in yourself. Stop trusting in your own righteousness. Stop being your own God. Stop trying to decide. You get to decide what's good and what's evil. And we have the capacity to fall into sin. Sometimes sin comes at us unexpectedly, and we have not braced ourselves sufficiently against sin in general. Sometimes we fall into the pit of sin because we have foolishly been playing too close to the edge of the pit. And we lose our balance and we fall in. Or maybe the ground under our feet, if you will, was not as solid as we thought it was and it broke away and we fell. Or maybe we were playing too near the opening of sin, if you will, and someone tripped us or even pushed us a little bit and we fell in. Whatever the reason we are in sin and is our fault because we did not heed the fair warning, we did not fear God's word, we foolishly played too close, and we were overtaken in a fault. We are to make no provision for the flesh or place for the devil to work. We are to stay as far away from sin as we can. We may even make self-imposed rules for our life to help keep us from sin. And there's nothing wrong with that. All the while, we must stay in the Word of God because the Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Miss Barpess, want to make sure I said this at her funeral. I think D.L. Moody was the author of this, maybe it was many people who said this. But this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. It's just the way it works. Now, many folks want to make a new start. Most people simply want to be rid of the consequences. They want a new start because they want to get rid of the consequences. Now, we may or may not be able to erase the consequences, but the Lord wants to give us a new start. And if we heed his word, we may be able to head off any more bad consequences. If we want to have a new start, we need to clean up our relationship with God. And since our righteousness are as filthy rags, and there's nothing that sinful man can do to restore the relationship with God on his own, we must come to God, the one that we have sinned against, and seek mercy and forgiveness from a holy and a righteous God, and allow a loving God to clean us up and restore the relationship. Now, there are a few things I didn't get to last time that I feel like I need to, and I think it would be remiss if I didn't. But let's start at the beginning of our chapter one more time. Verse number one, Psalm 51. I got several points. I'm going to try to make these fast. Number one, a relatively good man can sin, and like everyone else, his sin still separates us from God. David was considered a man after God's own heart. We have a lot of good, now I say relatively good. The Bible, Jesus said to what guy said, he said, there's none good except God, and that's true. But in comparatively, you know, somebody who has a heart after God, they're considered a good man. We got a room full of good people. Good people. But good people can get into sin like anybody else. In fact, it's dangerous because we think we're kind of immune to it. Well, I know what's going on. But David, like many of us, was a good man who's just a mortal man. A psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone to Bathsheba. That good man sinned. He committed adultery and was guilty of murder. David came he gave the psalm to the chief musician to use in the tabernacle. It's recorded here for eternity for our admonition and warning. A good man can sin. Number two, a good man who has sinned needs to take full ownership of his sin. We have to take full ownership. Listen, if he expects to move on from sin, he must take full ownership. Psalm 51:4, he says, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." Watch, this is the attitude God's looking for. I am guilty, and whatever the Lord does in response to that sin, I'm sure it's fair and just. We've got to take full ownership of our sin. Number three, a good man realizes, watch, that his apology is not enough. His apology is not enough. I'm going to stop here just for a moment. There's a difference between confessing a sin and apologizing. Confess means I admit that what God said about my sin is right. God says it's filthy and abomination. So whether I understand this or not, it's filthy and it's abomination. Abomination means it makes God nauseous, makes him sick to his stomach. Sometimes I hear about some sins that make me sick to my stomach sometimes these days. He says it's a problem. Now, I'm going to agree with God. You know what apology is? It comes from the same word as apologetics. It really means to explain. In other words, some people they're confronted with their sin and they'll say, "Yep, you're right. I was wrong. What do I need to do to make this right?" An apology is they're confronted with their sin. "Well, you see, this happened. And then this happened. And see, I couldn't do it because of this." And you know, an apology explains why they did it. It doesn't necessarily mean that they think they're wrong. You see the difference? God isn't looking for an apology. God is looking for a confession. If God has already decided this is right, this is wrong, there is no explanation between the two. Did I do it? Then I'm guilty. That's where a lot of folks say, "Well, I told God why I did it." That's not a confession. A good man realizes his apology is not enough. What does he need? He needs the mercy of God. Psalm 51:1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Watch. Not according to all the good things that I've done that outweigh this. Deal with me because, listen, I've kind of gathered up some points, haven't I, Lord? And I don't, this little mess here, that shouldn't count. You get stopped out here for going through a stop sign. And the officer stops you and he says, you know, you just missed that stop sign. Yeah, I know, but you know, I've stopped at a lot of them. I mean, I've been stopping at them all day. And I just thought, well, this one, it's not a big deal. Amen? I cheat on my wife. No, I don't. But think of all the women I didn't cheat with. I've heard people say things such as that. God gives grace to the humble. As long as we are justifying our sin or placing blame for our sins on others, we are still not in position to receive the Lord's mercy. Understand what I'm saying? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. If we give Him a good reason why we sinned, He'll cleanse us. No. We can't justify our sin and get the mercy of God. And without the mercy of God, we still won't prosper. Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but he that confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy. If you want to prosper, you want to move on from this, you want to make some headway, we've got to go back and deal with the issue. 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, the amends maker for our sins. Watch, lying to ourselves is not repentance, and without repentance we perish. God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. 4, a good man recognizes when he's dirty. A good man recognizes when he's dirty. Look at verse 2. Wash me thoroughly. That means with abundance. Really, lay it on me here, Lord. Get me good and clean. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. In other words, I recognize and I see what God is saying. I acknowledge my transgression, my moral rebellion, my revolt against the law of God. And I see my sin. It's always before me, always in front of me. I see it. I can't seem to unsee it. As hard as I try, it's still there. The guilt just won't go away. And now I see this sin. I can't stop seeing it. But watch me. If there is not first the acknowledgement of sin, there's not going to be any cleansing from sin. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess. On a side note, I want to say this as a side note. Some of our friends with more Calvinistic views would say that man is so depraved that he cannot repent unless God regenerates him first and gives him repentance so that he can repent, to give him the capacity to repent. I just want to point here while we're here. David, King David, lived in the Old Testament. He lived in a time before God began regenerating souls. They believed in Christ who was going to come. They didn't even go to heaven. They went to the bosom of Abraham, paradise. And so David lived at a time before God began regenerating souls, but because Jesus had not yet died for their sin. And yet David has repentance here. Just saying. So an unregenerated soul has the capacity to choose to repent, to realize his ungenerated state and needing to be saved. I'm just throwing that out there. So I just happened to see it while we were doing that. Now, number five, a good man recognizes he's not good. I know these seems like duh, but these are so easy and so easy to just cast aside. Well, I did a lot of good things. He ought to be fine with me. Look at verse 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Again, a man in total depravity would not be able to recognize his sin, but he recognized, I was born in sin. David recognizes he was born a sinner, and he said, and basically, and by the way, don't give me the innocent act here. We're all sinners. And sinful acts are no surprise. And David knows he doesn't have to live under that sin, however. Number six. A good man accepts the fact that things need to change. Verse number six. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Now watch me. Until we are willing to take truth to heart, we don't truly have the wisdom. We will not truly repent of the sin. We will not be made free from the sin. We must deal in reality, not in fantasy. 1 Timothy 2 says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. If we don't come to the knowledge of the truth and see things for what they are, we won't confess our sin. We will still remain in our sin, and we wonder why we don't have the walk with God that we want. Remember, David was a good man. This happened to David, a good man. What does that mean? It could happen to us. We could be living without the blessing, without the presence of God in our life. We just think, well, this is the way life is. You know, it just groans and groans, and we just get through life. And the fact is, we could, and maybe there's some sin that we have not shed off of us and confessed, not apologized, confessed and forsaken, and cast our burden on Him so we could walk more freely. Too many people are ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. We can sit in church all our life and hear about these things, and these little things, I know that's a little sin, but it's no big deal. It's no big deal. I don't care if it's a big deal or a little deal. If it separates us from the full blessing of God, why do you want it? Why do you protect it? Number seven, a good man not only admits his sins and sinfulness, well, here we go, but he realizes his need for forgiveness and cleansing. It's kind of a general thing here. We've already kind of talked about here, but the only remedy for sin that can make us fit to be in the presence of a holy and a righteous God is the blood of Jesus. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. All our sins have been paid for by the blood of Jesus on the cross. Now here's what are you saying here? Listen, when I confess my sin, ready for this? When I confess my sin, I am confessing that I had a sin that had to be died for. Now the Lord laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Now, think about all the things that you've done and the things that wear you down in sin, all the little guilt and all that stuff. Somehow, in the power of God, that was put on Jesus. But so was mine. And so was Janet's. And so was Jerry's. And so was Sarah's. And Sue. And Rick. And Elwood and Penny and Penn and Tracy and Pete. They were all put on him. And when we sin, you realize we made his death more painful. Every sin that we confess, we're confessing, yeah, I put that on you on a cross. because he had to shed his blood to pay for it. We made his burden heavier. We sinned against a holy and a righteous God. Now, real quick. Number 8, if we do not see our sin, or we refuse to acknowledge our sin, here it is, the Lord may have to remind us and may have to do so by breaking us before he can remake us. I touched on this. I want to spend a little bit, few extra moments on this. The Lord may have to break us in order to remake us. Again, this is another reason why we go in church and learn about our sin so we can confess and forsake it before the Lord has to deal with us. Look what it says in verse 8. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. So this hurt. I have really felt the consequences of my sin. Sometimes what happens in our heart hurts more than a broken bone. Sometimes there's things that God has to do to get our attention. Super Bowl just went by. And you know how it is, ladies? Your husband get in front of the TV. It may be sports or whatever it is, that you know how it is. We only do one thing at a time. And you say, dear, nothing. Honey, nothing. I want a divorce. Okay, dear. You know, he just, and so if that's the TV, do you know what you have to do? Da, 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 da. You got to get in front of his eyes because his eyes aren't moving. His eyes are fixed on that tube. It's not a tube anymore, on that transistor. And his eyes are fixed on that screen. And so if you want to get his attention, you got to get between him and the screen. And he says, hey, oh man, I missed it. Oh man. And the guy's greatest call in all the world. You know, greatest play. Look at this. This will go down in history. And he missed it. All right. But of course, you'll see it 15 different times on the news anyway. God sometimes knows what our eyes and our love is. And sometimes that's what he attacks to get our attention. That's what he breaks to get us back. Does he do it out of punishment? No. God wants us to get rid of the sin because the sin breaks the fellowship we have with God. Sin weighs us down. He says, I want to fix it. All right. Hey, Sterling. 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 Then he has to attack something to get Sterling's attention. And we go, wait a minute, what's God doing? How many times have people start coming? I mean, I'm glad you come back. It's the right thing to do. But we come back to church, we come back to the Lord, we start reading our Bible, we start praying again because of something that happened in our life. He wasn't doing it out of punishment. He was trying to get our attention. Now, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if we gave him attention before he has to do it? You're sitting there and you're watching TV and your wife says, hey, honey, yeah? Can you get the cap off of this can of peanut butter? That's the important part. Yeah, I'll be right there. There you go. Well, I missed something. It'll be on, if it's anything important, it'll be back on the TV again later anyway. And, well, wait a minute. Is it better to listen for God's voice than be consumed with something we have in this old world? Now, watch me. David confessed too slowly. The Lord had to break some bones. And yet, he says, make them hear gladness and joy. He can make us rejoice even after breaking those bones. A potter crushes the dishonorable cup that he had tried to make that didn't go where it's supposed to. And he takes that same clay and he squishes it down and he remakes it into a vessel of honor. Let me say this. we can come to the potter and ask him to forgive us and remake us preemptively before he has to crush us to remake us. Matthew 21, Jesus said, whosoever shall fall on this stone, Jesus, shall be broken. In other words, it'll show us for what we are. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it shall grind him to powder. He'll have to bring us to have a broken and a contrite heart. Not punishment, but to deal with reality. Don't make God crush you to bring you to your knees. What does he want? He wants a broken, a contrite heart. And contrite means to crush to powder, to its smallest element, to expose the truth of what it is. And there are some people who feel that God is just bent on destroying them and beating them down, and they keep bowing up their back and they continue to try to fight God, and what they need to do is surrender. The finding pot for silver, the furnace for gold, but God tries the heart. He shall try me. I shall go through the fire, but I shall come forth as gold. Number 9, God can make us new again. Verse 9, hide thy face from my sins, blot out my iniquities, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew, that means to rebuild, to make new, renew a right spirit within me. When just fixing up the old one won't do, God says, I'll make you a new heart. His mercies are new every morning. It's not about having a Band-Aid. It's about a miraculous healing. It's not about mending. It's about having been made new. It's a new start with a new heart. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Lord can give us a new spirit, a right spirit, as opposed to a wrong spirit or a perverted spirit, a spirit that does right and stands against sin, a spirit that stands against the wiles of the devil, not just steadfast where they are, but ones that are grounded in truth, one that has forsaken sinfulness. Create a right spirit within me. Number 10 is the work of the Holy Spirit. Verse 11, cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. A spirit that is free from the control of sinfulness. He gives us freedom to live in a godly life. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And he says, I want you to have that freedom. I want to restore to you the joy of your salvation. That means you can be as clean as you were the day that you got saved the first time. By the way, you get saved, you're always saved. But you need lots of cleaning. Number 11. Once a good man gets things right with God, well, let me correct that. Once a good man accepts the truth about sin and repents and accepts forgiveness and cleansing, and the Lord restores him to himself, then he can teach others to do the same. Verse 13, then will I teach transgressors their ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. You make a decision, may not only help you, but could really help some other folks. We cannot do the work of God when God still needs to do a great work in us. Sometimes we are so busy teaching and telling others what they should be doing that we find ourselves in a situation of not being close to the Lord ourselves. Don't you hate that? When people are telling, well, they got it all figured out. This is your problem. You know, the old mote in your eye, the mote in their eye and a beam in your own. Look at verse 14. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Now, he's looking at what, it sounds like a prayer, but he's looking at what would happen. You know what happens when all of a sudden your problems are gone? I have been fighting neuropathy in my legs, and we're really not sure where they came from. He thinks maybe because of my bad kidneys. But I've got some gabapentin that I'm taking, and it's really helping. And the fact is, I feel like for the last, man, in the hospital about four years ago, I feel like about the last 6 years, I really haven't been myself. I really haven't. I mean, be honest with you, you know, I like to run around and talk to everybody and this and that and the other thing, but the fact is, sometimes by the end of the service, I have to get off my feet. It just hurts, and I just can't hardly stand it. But the fact is, right now, really, this morning is really pretty good. It's such a joy. Enjoy life again. It's the same thing when we let the Lord clean us up. But to clean it up, you got to lay it out there to him. He's not going to come in your house, into your temple, and start cleaning without your permission. The problem is we can't clean it up. But he says, I got a cleaning service, just give me a call. And I'll come by and let me clean you up, but you've got to confess it. You know all the crazy, all the dirty spots in your house that you want anybody to know about? But for some reason, you just haven't had a chance to get to it yourself. And it's starting to get thick. And you say, well, I don't want to bring anybody in here. I don't want to pay a maid to come in here. I'm so embarrassed that it's so dirty. I've got to clean it before they get here. You know what I'm saying? I've got to clean it up before I hire somebody to come in and look at it and do this. I'd be embarrassed. God says, I already know what's in there. I'm sorry, I did try to do a Biden there. I already know what's in there. Let me come clean it up. Let me come clean it up. And then the joy that I have, I'll be able to be a blessing to somebody else and draw them to Christ. Number 12, what does the Lord really want out of us? Look at verse 16. For thou desirest not sacrifice, that's outward worship, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering, that's financial offering, so to speak. God's not really into the praise and the worship hoopla. He really isn't. We think we're showing God devotion with loud music and doing things for him and putting money in the plate. What God really wants is verse 17. The sacrifices or the worship, the devotion that God really wants, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. That word despise means he won't take it lightly. He rejoices when we're honest with him. And we confess our sins and let him clean it up and say, well, I don't want to do that anymore. I want a relationship. That's what he really wants. There's a lot of folks who come into our church and say, your church is very friendly. You know what? Do you know what I really want out of our church? It's not so much, look at us. Aren't we holy? You know what I want? I want a room full of normal people, which means we're sinners, who know that we are, and are well, clean, and confessed up, and simply basking in the mercy and the grace of God. And when we're basking in the mercy and the grace of God, and we know that we're forgiven, I'll tell you what, anybody's welcome in the door. We don't look down on anybody. And they come in and they see a joy that comes from the heart. That's what I'm looking for. I want a church full of people like that. Just real with God. He wants a broken and a contrite heart. Verse 17, the sacrifices of God is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. The Lord will not take a humble heart for granted. He doesn't make light of that. He takes it seriously. In fact, in Micah 6:6, I'm coming down the end of the street here. Micah 6:6 says, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? What's he want out of me, my firstborn? You ever heard people say that? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed me, O man, not old man, but O man, what is good. What doth the Lord require of thee? To do justly, love mercy, both directions, and walk humbly with thy God. Humbly with. Not humbly before. Humbly with thy God. A good man has a heart for others and doesn't want his sin to drag others down, so he's truthful about his sin, so others will not be tempted. Look at verse 18. Do good in thy good pleasure, O Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Watch this. Please, Lord, do not let what I have done in this sin, while I'm the king of your city of Zion, cause others to sin, and thus cause you to take away your hedge of protection. Do not let my failure destroy others. We got to realize when we go down, we don't go down alone. When we fall, often others fall with us. Maybe our failure combined with other failures of others is enough to convince some person just to reject the whole thing of church and Christ. Maybe our sinfulness pushes little ones away from the Christ. They see us and they don't want to become that. They want to do something else when they grow up. But whosoever offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Finally, a good man wants to participate in public worship of God, but he knows that it is all as sounding brass and tinkling cymbals if he does not truly love God. And if we love him, we will keep his commandments. Look at verse 19. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering, and then thou shalt be with other bullocks upon thine altar. He's basically saying this. We go to church and we think, you know what? I know I've got these sins going on in my life, but you know, I went to church. God ought to give me some kind of brownie points for that. And I didn't curse this guy out who cut me off. I ought to be some brownie points. And we come to church and we say, listen, I stood up there and told you how good you are, God. I praise your name. Listen, I sang louder than anybody else. I got dressed up in this monkey suit and I came to church. I'd rather have slept in, but here I am. It's Sunday, the only day off I've got. Come on, God, give me a break. God's not impressed with that. The thing is, you say, well, I didn't say any of that. No, but he knows your heart. You know what he wants? He wants us to walk in here and say, isn't it good to be saved? You know? You got a God, Pete. You got a God? Yeah. We're going to make this thing. Sometimes it doesn't look like, but we're going to make it. It's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. And you know what? I get no credit. It's by the mercy of God. And you say, yeah, amen. By the mercy of God. I saw what you did the other day. I know it was by the mercy of God. But by the mercy of God for me too. Hey, brother, sister, we're going to heaven by the mercy of God. But you know what? We're not going to feel that until we confess our sins and keep them clean. He's going to get tired of hearing me. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and his mercies. He's going to run out of mercy. He gets new ones every morning. He sees us coming. Oh, no, here comes Sterling again. Get out the mercies. Here we go. And he says, restore to me the joy of my salvation. We started these messages with the concept, don't lie to yourself. Many people are crossways with God, and yet they keep telling themselves everything's fine. But they can't expect to actually feel the Lord's presence in their lives and feel that they're okay and in good graces with God and truly see His hand of blessing on their lives until they come to God in repentance, confessing whatever sin it might be, keeping it clean, keeping our sin, staying humble, seeking forgiveness with a broken and a contrite heart. Be honest with yourself. That's all I'm asking. I'm not condemning. Jesus, I didn't come to condemn. I came to give life. And that's what I'm coming with. I just don't want you to miss out. We may be basically a good person as mortals go, but even good people can go into sin and be separated from the hand of God's blessing and even see His hand of correction and punishment. And I've used this term, good man, and you know what the Lord wants for a good man? The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. There's hope. Proverbs 24 says, a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. But I messed up this thing over and over and over, and I guess it's just the way it is. God says, come to me again. Come again. Let's start again today. Let's do it again.